Today we're going to be in Deuteronomy chapter 31, so however you are reading your Bible these days, you can turn there. And I want to begin with a short story. A man pulls up in the car, he puts it in park, and he takes the last drink of his milkshake. Chocolate, my favorite. My 7-year-old daughter, she's like, give me strawberry. Takes the last drink of his milkshake. In the back seat, you have two of his children. They're coloring, they're using stickers from the hamburger shack they were just at. There's just beautiful noises. Next to him is his wife. She is feeling very intrepid. They're about to go into the doctor's office, and they do not know what the results are going to be. Will there be health? Will there be death? Will there be surgery? This is a apprehensive moment. This is a heavy moment. All the emotions that everyone's feeling, except for the kids, they just don't really know all that's going on. They're just stoked to have a hamburger, fries, and a milkshake. There's nothing like a good milkshake. There's nothing like the sounds of children playing. There's nothing like those moments of intensity when you're waiting to hear the results from a doctor. This morning, and in every breath, God wants you to know that there's nothing like him. This morning, and in every breath, God wants you to know that there's nothing like knowing the eternal God. This morning, and in every breath, the Lord wants you to know there's nothing like following him. And this morning, and in every breath, the eternal God wants you to know that there's nothing like being you. There's nothing like being you. So why don't we stand? I'd like to stand this morning as we read our passage. Again, we're in Deuteronomy chapter 31, and we're going to be reading through verse 8 this morning. So Moses went and spoke these words to all Israel, and he said to them, I am 120 years old today. I am no longer able to come and go. And the Lord has said to me, you shall not cross this Jordan. It is the Lord your God who will cross ahead of you. He will destroy these nations before you, and you shall dispossess them. Joshua is the one who will cross ahead of you, just as the Lord has spoken. The Lord will do to them just as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, into their land when he destroyed them. The Lord will deliver them up before you, and you shall do to them according to all the commandments which I have commanded you. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or tremble at them, for the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Then Moses called to Joshua and said to him, in the sight of all Israel, be strong and courageous, for you shall go with these people into the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall give it to them as an inheritance. The Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Let's pray. God, would you open our hearts just as clearly as we can hear these words and the sounds of this room and the beautiful musical worship we were able to experience, Father, as we just cast our gaze and our affections towards you. Would you instruct us? Would you instruct us? Would you teach us? And be a moment in time when we are near to you, that we see you and your good news face to face, God, and that we would leave here changed people, more madly in love with you and for all of your creation. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. It's a picture of the Jordan River up here on the screen, and it's not the most amazing large river. It's very steep at its headwaters, but then it drops to over 300 feet below sea level. It's the lowest river in the entire world, and it has a lot of significance in a lot of people groups in the Middle East. It runs in between, you know, Syria and Jordan and Israel. It's right there in the heart, and many amazing things have taken place there. Jesus was baptized there. That's where John the Baptist did a lot of his ministry. Right now, there's just a huge political uproar about who has water rights, and it's not the most, again, wild. It really kind of looks like a truckee in a lot of ways. It's quite arid, and especially at low waters. And so the Jordan River, though, plays a key part in the history of the gospel. It plays a key part in the passage that we just read, where Moses is pretty much saying his goodbyes, and the nation of Israel gets to cross the Jordan. So here's the deal with the Jordan. They were scared out of their minds because there were these people groups that lived across the Jordan, and they were scared of them. They were a people. Moses was leading them. They were a people, nation of Israel. They had no land. They had no strength. They had no wealth. They had no horses. They had nothing, nothing, nothing. They'd just been wandering out. So the Jordan River, to cross that into this land, it'd be like, you know, present day, you know, people trying to maybe make it from maybe Mexico into America, or from Iran over to Turkey. You're crossing into a land that is foreign to you. But this land was special because it was a fulfillment of a promise. It was a fulfillment of a promise by God to them that they were going to get to go there and possess the land. The Jordan River was also significant because there was a transition of leadership. You guys ever had a new boss? Or how about a new pastor? People come and go, transitions. Hi, family. I didn't see you sneak in. A squirrel, look. Transitions of leadership are difficult. They just are. And this was a big deal. Moses had been leading them. This is the Moses who, as a baby, was put in a river, floated down, was adopted, raised in a royal household, became into power, ended up having to flee from him for his life, away from the Egyptians. God calls him, sends him back, let my people go. He leads his whole nation out of Egypt. They're in the desert for 40 years. He sinned, so he's not able to go into the promised land, and he's passing the baton of leadership to Joshua. Okay, that was a fast history lesson. But this is a significant time where there's a transition of leadership. Next, they were, I already talked about, they're afraid of enemies, fulfillment of a promise, and this was the end of a long homelessness. The end of a long homelessness. Question for you. What is your Jordan River? Right now, what is your Jordan River? What are you afraid of? Do you believe in the promises of God? What is your Jordan River this morning? So I told you that this morning and in every breath, God wants us to remember, first and foremost, that there is nothing like Yahweh. There is nobody like the Lord Almighty. And I use the word Yahweh, Y-H-W-H. Just quickly, this is the name of God in the Bible. Typically, your Bibles has the word Lord. Might be lowercase, which means Adonai or Lord, like a lord of a castle or whatnot. If it's in capital, all letters, Lord, it is Yahweh. We say God, we hear God use, you know, that term used flippantly, like, oh my God, or I just can't believe this or that. And as a people, as a holy people, as God's followers, when we hear Yahweh, when we hear the true name of God, the I Am, the Eternal One, the Immortal One, the only true God, the Triune God, when we hear Father, Son, Holy Spirit, some things should just pop into our mind. And today, God wants you to remember the beauty of who God is. We could do this whole sermon on be strong and courageous. That is not what this is about this morning. The only way we can be strong and courageous is because we know who God is. Amen? Because we know that He is who He says He is. There is nothing like Yahweh. There is no one like God. He is the only one. He is Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He is mindful of His people. He is mindful of His people. He is the promise keeper. He is the promise keeper. He is powerful. He is faithful. He is the giver of life. This is a tough passage. Hey, go into this land, Moses. send the people into the land. You can't go. Wipe out all of these people groups. Children, women, men. Crush them. That's a heavy... I thought Jesus is so loving. God is a righteous God. God's ways are eternal. And he is redeeming a people. He is bringing peace to us. He's bringing peace to nations. And we as mankind can reject him all day long. We can never reject his sovereign calling upon our lives. But there are choices these make. Choices that we make. And God is bringing judgment. But he is a life giver. Both death and life. Remember the woman story, illustration I told you, sitting in the car? In that moment, where is her security? If she knows Yahweh, if you know Yahweh, you can remember that he alone is a life giver. He can take your life like that. Maybe some of you have already survived some near-death experiences. Maybe you've seen others die, but he ultimately is the life giver and the life taker. Let me give you one last point. Yahweh, there's nobody like him, and he is present. This whole passage from Deuteronomy 31, I emphasize as we read through, it says, he will do this. He will go ahead of you. He will be with you. Did you hear all that? God, the Father, the Holy Spirit, he is present. He's no closer in this room as he is with you driving down the road, as he is with you skiing, as he is with you at work, as he is with you praying on your knees with your spouse. Men, if you're not doing that, let's get it going. He is present. One of my mentors, Tony Slavin, he's a pastor up in Incline Village now, he says, you know what, Jay? God is holy, and I love this, he says, so tread lightly. Tread lightly, Jay. God is so holy. Tread lightly. Remember who he is. Okay, there's nobody like Yahweh. There's nothing like Yahweh. Secondly, there's nothing like knowing Yahweh. Anybody here a hunter? Gals, guys, anybody like to hunt? One? All right, let's just skip this whole illustration. This is a chucker, and they're popular here in Nevada. They're a pretty little bird, and my family hates it when I bring them home, and I've only brought them home once. I made these things, I call them chucker nuggets, and they really didn't like them, but I thought they were good. So chucker nuggets, but here's the deal. You know, I grew up in eastern New Mexico, shooting 22s, rabbits, birds, little stuff. But I had never truly gone, you know, hunting. So I go out with some experienced hunters, and I got the gun, and you're walking around, and you know what's coming. You see a bird, you turn your guns, and everybody just line them up. You got shotguns, they're just going everywhere. Even though I knew that was coming, I was so surprised. It was just like this exhilaration, because all of a sudden, this little zebra bird pops up out of the gully, and all these men, well, it's not all, there's three of us and a younger boy, everybody's like, oh, God, blah, 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 and you're just like, oh, okay. I knew how to hunt, but I truly didn't know how to hunt, right? Like I knew, but I didn't know. There's a difference between knowing, listening to a sermon, reading the Bible, going to UNR, going to TMCC, reading different religious books. There's a difference between knowing something with your mind and truly knowing something with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. There is a difference. And God wants you to know that there's nothing like knowing him. Like knowing him. Like an athlete knows his sport. Like a wife knows her husband. Like a child knows her grandparent. It's deeper than just, oh yeah, I know that. So how do we know him? And why is there nothing like that? Well, we need to listen. To truly know God, we need to hear. We need to tune ourselves in like a radio channel. Not a little bit of fuzz here and there, but really have it locked in. Some of you probably remember the dials where you had to adjust it. Now it's all digital. Like it's, you know, but I remember tuning those radios. We need to tune our ears to hear from him. Moses, He clearly heard from God many times, did he not? He heard from God because he listened. Moses had to trust God. You want to know Yahweh? You want to know Adonai? Learn to trust him with the small things and the gigantic things. When you know him, you are in a perpetual state of growing. When you truly know God, you are in a perpetual state of growing. You don't just stay stagnant, you don't decline, but his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, he is always guiding and instructing and leading forward. It's our responsibility to hear, trust, and to listen. And this last part is to rest in God. You want to know Yahweh? You want to know his power? You want to know his strength? You want to know security? We need to rest in who he says he is. Do you remember who Yahweh is? Do you remember who Yahweh is? I'm using that term again. Again, I want you to walk out of here. I want us all to walk out of here. When we hear Lord, when we hear God, the first thing we think is, oh yeah, oh yeah, he is amazing. He is the only God. He is the eternal God. He's my Savior. He's my peace. And I want to know him. Third, there is nothing like following Yahweh. There is nothing like following Yahweh. Are you bored in your jobs? Are you having a hard time in your marriage? You struggling with finances? There's nothing like following Yahweh. My mentor today, his name is Jeff. He spent his formative years smoking dope in Portland, Oregon. His grandma says, will you do something for me? You just promise to do one thing. Okay, yeah, grandma, I love you. What is it? It was Mother's Day. Come to church with me. Oh, no. He goes to church. Guess what? He meets Yahweh. He meets Yahweh. He goes to Bible school, and he gets called to be a missionary. God says, you know what, Jeff? I'm setting you apart. I have made you unique. I have created you for something, not just smoking dope in Portland. I guess we can do it here. If you guys want to smoke after church, that's good. Just kidding. But he was set apart to be a missionary. Here's the thing. He didn't know what he was signing up for. To follow Yahweh is to live in a state of continual surrender and faith. And we never know exactly where it's going to lead. He moved to Chile during the time of a dictator. Anybody know his name? Starts with a P. Pinochet. Bad dude. They got martial law. They have curfews. Slaying people left and right. Okay, God, yeah, I'll follow you. Oh, you want to be a missionary? Oh, great, I'm going to go to Pinochet. He's lived in Chile for 42 years. Here's the deal. Planted over 28 churches in South America, and then 9/11 happens. And in missiology, did you know that Latinos are some of the best missionaries to Muslims? Maybe you didn't know that. As a white dude, I'm really not. Culturally, aesthetically, there's many reasons. But Latinos, they live in community wonderfully. The Arabs see Latinos as oppressed people. There's all these barriers. And people are starting to hate the Arab world. But my mentor, Jeff, his heart's breaking. He goes to a missions conference in Italy. And they said, hey, the war's going on. We need people to go into northern Iraq and hold the fort down until the Allies come in and do blah, 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 blah. And he's thinking, oh no, God. Oh no. He walks out and his wife says, my bags are already packed. So he, along with 12 other Latinos from the 28 churches that he spent the last 28 years pouring in, developing, God was doing all of that to raise up workers, to be mobilized to the Middle East. He goes in there. They have to circle through the missiles. Remember those images of the green tracers? He literally flew down through that with a team of 12. They rent a house. They live there. No security guards, no bullet vests, no big berms of sandbags, none of that. A lot of the NGOs today still have that. His group doesn't. Today they have two refugee centers serving people flying away from their countries from northern Iraq, from Syria. They're coming through northern Iraq. They're educating the women. They're providing the essentials, helping them learn how to survive in a new culture, how to start businesses. Jeff knew none of this. He's just smoking dope in Oregon. You never know where it's going to lead. But when you know who Adonai is, when you know who Yahweh is, when you know him with all that you are, and you follow him, your life is filled with so much purpose, with so much passion. And that's what God has for you. That's what he has called you to. I tell you this, you know, radical story of somebody like Jeff. You want to hear another radical story? A faithful husband who lays his life down for his family and dies. That is a God-honoring life. But each one of you have a calling, and this is what I'm driving to. Each one of you, as you follow Yahweh, you receive a new identity. You receive a new identity in him. You receive a family, Mountainside. People ask me, I used to be a pastor at a couple different churches in town. Jay, you know, where are you going to church these days? It's like, we are the church. I go to church every day. I'm with Christ followers every day. You guys are my family. I may not be here every Sunday. And it's important to be committed to a local body and use our gifts. We can't get around that. But when you follow God, you get a family. You're not doing this alone. So be a family. Act like a family. Thirdly, you get that purpose. I want to read you Philippians 2:13. And this will shed a little bit of light on what God is doing in your life. Here it is. For it is Yahweh, it is Adonai, who is at work in you. Do you hear that? Who's at work in you? Is it all up to you? Read your Bible more, pray more, go to church more, be a good friend to Dawson, do this. No, it is God who is at work in you. Are you letting him do that work? Women, are you letting him do that work? Are images on social media, the pressures of culture, telling you that you're ugly, telling you that you're fat, telling you that you're not a good mother? Is that what's at work in your life, or is it the truth of your identity in Christ that you are stunningly gorgeous in his eyes, that you are made perfect because he is at work in you? And that never stops. He's at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. You see that pleasure? Hear this. God takes pleasure in you. He takes pleasure in you. That is awesome. He takes pleasure in you. Like, just enjoy that. Write that down. You're having a bad day. Man, you make a mistake, whatever. Man, God takes pleasure in me. That's powerful. That's powerful in some low moments. There was a man named Saul. He was like the original ISIS ringleader. He went around as a radical Jew, the people of God who crossed the Jordan River. That was his lineage, his heritage, his upbringing. He was a fanatic. He was the original terrorist. What do I mean by that? He was going around murdering people that looked like you and I going to churches called Mountainside. That's literally what he did. And he had a whole gang with him. And he would say, hey, I'll hold your jackets. Go knock those people out. He persecuted Christians. Now, he thought he was following Yahweh, but in reality, he wasn't, for a number of reasons. And sometimes you and I need God to come in and just blind us, knock us on our backs. No more. You and I are going to have a conversation. We have some business to take care of. And that's what he did with Saul. He blinds Saul. They take him to a house. And the Bible says he had something like scales over his eyes. This story comes out of Acts chapter 9. And then there's this dude called Ananias. Probably a simple Jew. God goes to him and says, hey, you know that terrorist dude named Saul? I want you to, he's at this house in your village. I want you to go talk to him. Are you kidding me? You want me to go to Pinochet? You want me to go to where Saddam Hussein is in Iraq? You want me to go to Saul? When we follow God, there's some radical callings. So, Ananias knew a couple things about who God was. He knew that he was faithful. He knew that God was going ahead of him. He knew God in his heart, soul, mind, and strength, every breath. So after saying, God, are you sure about this? Like that guy, really? He goes, Saul gets saved, repents, believes on the good news of Jesus, that he died on the cross, rose from the dead 3 days later, and is seated in heaven today. He believed the good news of Jesus, and they gave him the name Paul. The Apostle Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament. If God can use a terrorist like Saul, he can use a sinner like you and me. Let me say that again. If God, if Yahweh, if Adonai can use a terrorist like Saul and work his goodwill and pleasure in his life, he can call and use sinners like us. I use that term, sinners. I could use a bunch of different words there. I could say his beautiful creations. I could say his mighty church. I use the word sin because oftentimes we say, man, I'm just a sinner. I'm not good enough. I don't know enough. I don't have those gifts. I'm scared. Blah, 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 blah. Get over yourselves. Let's get over myself. Confess our sins of doubt, of fear, of identity, and cross that line in that journey of following him. Because our God is the only true God. He is powerful. He is faithful. He's a life giver. He is present with us always. There is nothing like following Yahweh. Nothing. Saul turned into Paul. Ananias went to Paul. Ruth stuck by her mother-in-law, Naomi. Moses carried out his following of Yahweh by passing the baton to Joshua to go across the Jordan. Lastly, there is nothing like being you. Let me say that again. There is nothing like being you. And here's why. Because you are God's beautiful creation. Because he has given you unique gifts. My mentor, Jeff, he went to Iraq 3 times this year. And he also does water wells in Sierra Leone, another Muslim country in West Africa. You would meet with him, you say, man, he's not the sharpest tool in the shed. Doesn't wear fancy shoes. Pretty down-to-earth kind of Fernley, Nevada kind of dude. And I like Fernley. My parents-in-law lives out there. Anybody from eastern Nevada? Did I offend you? Okay, nobody. Good. Right on. Perfect. You guys know where Fernley is, right? Do you get the imagery? However, it's not about us. It's because God places gifts in us uniquely for his pleasure, for his calling, for his purposes. There's nothing like being you. There's nothing like being you. No, Ed wasn't too stoked to get up here and do announcements. You know, it's not really my gifting. You know what? He showed up and he did it. And we all were like, yeah, right, Ed, killer. My main gift is not communicating and preaching. I'm a little nervous to go to Iraq next year. Come with me if you want. Seriously, that's an open invitation. taking a group to Chile to meet leaders from Africa in January. We have 2 seats open. Didn't expect to say that. But if you want to come and God's tugging on your heart, you want to be part of waging peace in a broken world, come talk to me afterwards. It is so fun to follow Yahweh. Like, now I'm getting all fired up because I can't wait for what the next year holds. Because I know who Yahweh is, and there's nothing like being you. What are your spiritual gifts? You're trying to get across a Jordan in your life? Do you see God clearly? Are you exercising your spiritual gifts? And lastly, there's nothing like being you because you have a special and unique calling. Let me say that again. You, each one of you, as I look at your eyes, you have a special calling. Jeff. Jose. You have a special, unique calling. I used to hate this word, actually. I discounted it. Calling. It's just so, like, ethereal. I feel called to be a pastor. I feel called to marry this man. I feel called to whatever it is. It seemed like it was just too spiritual, not tangible, just like an excuse to just be whimsical. But as I've been rebuked a bit and studied God's word, I've come to understand that calling really is a great, powerful word. Here's what I mean by that. Most churches, I have the privilege of working with a lot of churches, you go to their websites, here's what they say. We exist to love God and love people. Is that true? Is that good? Is that our mission? Isn't that the great commandment? Yes, that is the call. Like, that's not the call, that is our purpose. That is our, it's like the groundwork. That is the foundation. If you call yourself a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ, that's what we exist for, to love God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love God and to love others. But that's universal. See, that's a universal calling for Christ followers. But then you have dudes like Saul, who comes Paul, Ananias, Moses, Joshua, Ruth, Naomi, you sitting here in these seats, you have a special, unique call. You're living out the call of loving God and loving people, but some of you are counselors. Some of you might work at a gaming establishment. Some of you do, you know, just different things. It's a unique calling. So here are the questions for you today. Here's what I want to ask you. First and foremost, what is your unique calling? And are you living it? And I encourage you, there's pens here. Grab a green, what do you call them, pouches? Yeah, I caught my ear on my pouch. Ooh, I hadn't heard that before. Grab a green, like, this is God. Like, please know God. Please follow God. Write this question down. Wrestle with it. Pray through it. Ask God, what is your unique calling? It might last 6 months. It might last a few hours, like Ananias going to Saul. It might last 42 years living in Chile and then raising up workers to go to the Muslim world in Iraq and Africa and da-da-da-da-da. We don't know. That can change. So you may say, I already know what my calling is, Jay. I've been called to do this. I've been doing it 30 years. I've been really successful, da-da-da-da-da. Here's my challenge to you. Pray to God. Ask him again. What is my unique calling, Adonai? What is my unique calling, Yahweh? Am I living it? And then, why or why not? Why are you not crossing the Jordan River today? Why are you crossing the Jordan River today? Another question for you. Will you believe Yahweh? Will you believe the good news? The book of Joel, Old Testament, verse 232 says, whoever calls upon the name of Yahweh shall be saved. Whoever calls upon Yahweh shall be saved. If you're sitting here or watching a video, hear that. You don't know who Yahweh is. Whoever calls on him will be saved. Third question. What do you need to hand over to God? What do you need to hand over to God? Fourthly, How can you be an ambassador this week? How can you be an ambassador of Yahweh this week? I've already challenged men to get on your knees and pray with your wife. I've already challenged ladies to see themselves as who God made you. Men, all these things go for all of us. It doesn't matter, male, female, young, old. But we're all to be ambassadors. As we sit at tables to eat, as we go out in the city, as we show up here at Mountainside, and all of that. Last slide. It is my prayer, and it has been my prayer, that you love God. That when you hear God, you think Adonai, my Lord. You think Yahweh, the I Am, the Eternal One, the only God. That we can follow in as a people and encourage one another to do it. I need you in my life. Grab you by the ear and say, hey, come with me to Iraq. Or hey, come with me down to the hospital and help visit a sick coworker. Let's follow God together. Let's be that family. To follow him, to know him, to truly know him, and then to walk in our identities and our unique callings of being who God made us to be. Okay, so here's the piece on strong and courageous. You know why Moses was telling Joshua, hey, you can be strong and courageous? It's not just like, pull up your bootstraps, son. You got some hard work ahead of you. Get it done. That wasn't it at all. Moses said, be strong and courageous, not because you are. Moses was scared out of his mind to go to Egypt. Ananias was scared out of his mind to go talk to Saul. But he gives the encouragement, the admonishment, be strong and courageous. You want to know why? Because Yahweh is Yahweh, and you're his woman. You're his daughter. You're his child. You're his son. You're his man. That's why we can be strong and courageous. That's why, because that's who God is. That's who God says he is. That's who I follow. That's who you should be following. Let's do it together. Be strong and courageous because we know who God is. Proverbs says, haughtiness comes from the flesh. Haughtiness, pride, haughtiness comes from the flesh. Confidence comes from Yahweh. There's a difference. Man, that Christian is just so confident. He must have some pride issues. No. He's confident because he knows Yahweh. He knows him. He's following him. He's living in his calling and identity. He has conviction and courage and strength. My hope and prayer is you walk out of here feeling that joy, feeling that energy, feeling that passion, being strong and courageous, because you know who your God is and the good news of Jesus saves. Amen? Let's stand. Lord God, we stand again as a family as a way of saying, Lord, you are holy. And we want to tread lightly. We want to show you respect. We want to fall madly in love with you. We need to hear your whispers of grace. We need to hear your whispers of gentleness, of truth. Would you please keep the enemy away from us this week? Discouragement, lies, forgetting who you are. Protect us from temptation. Make us a family who build each other up. We edify one another. And would we live out the callings, the unique callings that you've given each one of us with confidence because of who you are and not in haughtiness because of who we think we are or make ourselves to be. You are so good. You are so holy. We worship you and may these songs honor you, God. In Christ's name, amen.